longer chapter. We will remain standing if you are able. I'll try to be able also. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. Thus says the Lord, "Behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against those who dwell in Lebkamai a destroying wind. And I will send winnowers to Babylon who will winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, in those thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. And let us go, everyone, to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make the arrows bright. Gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for His plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for His temple. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guard strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has both devised and done what He spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by Himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts. And they shall lift up a shout against you. He, that is the Lord, has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heaven by His understanding. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted. Without knowledge, every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." You, again referring back to Babylon, are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Set up a trumpet in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call the nations together against her. Ararat, Mini, Ashkenaz. Appoint a general against her. Cause the horses to come up like the bristling locust. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers and all the land of his dominion. And the land will tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor when it is time to thresh her yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitant of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lion's whelps. In their excitement, I will prepare their feast. I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, and will not awake, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Oh, how Shishak is taken, an anagram for Babylon. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Baal in Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed. And the nation shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land. A rumor will come one year, and after that in another year. A rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunder shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet for me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of her voice is uttered because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, her mighty men. They shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, 594. And Sariah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. May God bless His Word. You may be seated. O Lord our God, we do pray that You would bless us tonight. Comfort us. Comfort the Evans family tonight in their loss. Comfort all who are grieving. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing and sing over us. And bless us as we come to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. It perhaps would be easy to appreciate a chapter like this if we remember that Babylon is another form of Babel from Genesis chapter 11. Remember, Babel was the tower that men tried to build after the days of Noah, basically a centralizing location. And remember the motive. We want to build a tower up to heaven. We want to protect ourselves. We want to make a name for ourselves, lest we be destroyed from off the earth. And God came down and visited that Babylon. You remember what God said? He said, lest they do whatever is in their imagination. In the Bible, Babel becomes basically a model for Egypt. God humbles Egypt later as, again, the colossus of its age. Now we're going to see, as we already know, we started last week, He's going to do the same to Babylon, the colossal of its age. Later in the Bible, about 600 years after this, Revelation 18, Babylon is again, I think, a picture of the Roman Empire of that day. But again, all empire, all manifestations of the city of man, all, if you will, new world orders that we hear so much about in our day. All of those attempts to build a tower to the heavens, a digital tower, a controlling tower, a monolithic tower where man is the measure of all things, controls all things, directs all things, and basically it's a city that competes against the city of God and the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so a chapter like this then becomes very, very encouraging. It becomes inspiring. It becomes a warning to all world powers that seek to overthrow God and to be as God. As certain men that you've probably heard today say, we are the intelligent designers. We are the ones who will build the new human animal. Again, Babylon, the new world order, doomed. Here we have an expose of this. This is obviously a long chapter. We cannot hit all the details. I thought about breaking it up, but We're just going to hit the whole highlights and sweat a little bit tonight and go through it. It is encouraging. Notice verses 1 through 19. We're going to take it in three big sections. No healing for Babylon. That's the theme. No healing. God says in verse 9, I could have healed it, but no healing. Why? Verses 1 through 5, I will not forsake my people. God says, I'm going to send winnowers to Babylon, verse 2. Leb Kamai in verse 1, again, is an anagram taking the letters of Chaldea and Babylon in reverse. Again, why? I'm not sure why Jeremiah did this. Again, he does it later with Shishak because he clearly identifies that he's talking about Babylon. The Lord says, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to destroy your young men. Again, why? I will not forsake my people. Yes, I've raised up Babylon because, look at the end of verse 5, the land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel, but I will not forsake my people. Verses 6 through 14, God begins by saying, hey, listen, I'm sending vengeance, my armies, so make sure you get out of Dodge. It's never safe to be near what God is judging. Is God judging impurity? Love, virginity, and purity, and health. Is God cursing unbelieving science? Make sure you bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Stay away from what God is judging. Notice he says, verse 7, Babylon was the golden cup. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Daniel 2, the head of gold. But all the nations drank of her rebellion, became drunk. There's no balm for her pain. We would have healed, but we're not going to heal. And make sure everybody, verse 10, in Zion praises the Lord. And remember something. Look again at verse 8, verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in my hand. Verse 14, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts. Verse 11, it is the vengeance of the Lord. This is what we've got to remember. When we face all the upheavals of history and the chaos, these things don't just happen. God is not a spectator just watching them. Whether it was the original Babel under Nimrod after the days of Moses, or Egypt under the Pharaohs, or Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, or Rome under the Caesars, or the New World Empire today under its technocrats and alphabet agencies and NATO allegiances, these things don't just happen. God holds them in His hand. And He directs them both to punish His enemies and to chasten His church. And how do we know this? How can we be assured of this? Verses 15 through 19, the Lord here basically gives a little creation song. He says, remember who I am. Can God really do this? Can God bring down the people who've got their fingers on nuclear buttons and computer hacks and all the stuff we hear about? And it sounds so big and scary, just like Babylon sounded in the days of Jeremiah, big and scary. God says, I'm bigger and I'm scarier. God says, I've made the earth by my power. I've established it. I'm the one who stretched out the heavens. Verse 16, when I utter my voice, there's water in the heavens. I bring wind out of my treasuries. Verse 17, what is man? Not to be put too fine a point on it. He's an idiot. Okay. Men are dull-hearted. They make idols. Here, carved images. But we make them out of money, out of sports. Fabulously obsessed with how is Tiger Woods going to do in the Masters. Why are we concerned about what a pervert, okay, is doing hitting a ball with a club? This man is vile. He's a blasphemer. I understand the attraction of so-called the underdog, but this is how vain we are. This is how foolish we are that we make our idols. But God says what? Verse 18 and especially 19. I'm not like those idols. I'm not mute. I am the portion of my people. I'm the judge of Babylon. I'm going to take vengeance upon Babylon. But I am the portion. Wait a minute, aren't you raising up Babylon to judge? Aren't you raising up Babylon to chase? You knocked down your own city. You knocked down the temple. You sent your people into captivity for 70 years. Wait a minute, God wouldn't do that. He wants to keep my 401k safe. God wants to make sure that we have plenty and that we never go without anything. The Lord says, I'm your portion. I'm your inheritance, not your money, not your health, not your spouse, not your children, not your freedom. I am your portion, and I will not forget you. So there's no healing for Babylon, even though the Lord is the portion of His people. Then this middle section of the chapter, 20 through 44, we basically have God, the dragon slayer. Because toward the end of it, in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar is pictured as a monster who's gobbling up everything. And the Lord says, I'm going to gobble up the gobbler. Verses 20 through 26, obviously the one major idea is what? Shatter. It's a very vivid verb in Hebrew. Shatter, 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 shatter. I'm going to break in pieces, break in pieces, break in pieces, break in pieces. Chariot, rider, horse, old men, young men, warrior, city, farmer. You're not going to have any escape when you move out to the hills. O Babylon, I'm against you in the city, in the field. I will shatter you. And notice why? Verse 24, for Zion's sake. Wait a minute. I thought God was chastening His people. Well, He is. But remember, when He chastens us and He brings hardship and pain, sorrow, trial, defeat, uncertainty in our lives because He's our portion, He does it because He loves us. He does it because, as we saw this morning, He's refining our faith. He doesn't do it because He hates us. He does it because our hearts need to be humbled and we need to make Him our portion like we are His portion. But that's not like Babylon. God's just shattering His enemies. But for His people, He says, I am doing this for your sake. I'm going to repay Babylon the evil. Verses 27 through 33, the Lord calls His armies together. There in verse 27, Ararat, Mene, Ashkenaz, these were sub-kingdoms within the Median Empire, which was north of Babylon. They joined with the Persian Empire, which was south of Babylon, under Cyrus. And the Lord says, come up and go to war. Come up and assemble. Notice verse 29, take hold of this. For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon. Now, I've got to take this seriously just like you do, brothers and sisters. Because you see things that are going on in the world today and you're like, I mean, is that true? Can I even believe that? Is it possible that their ungodly men are being so wicked? Of course, we could go back to 1973 and say, is it really possible that we've murdered 60 million babies? Is it really possible that in 1971 we completely untethered our dollars from anything of value so that we've just been basically passing around monopoly money for the last 50? Is it really possible? Yes, it's possible. Because men are so dull in their rebellion against God. But notice what happens here. The Lord says, this is my purpose. I'm the one doing this. This is the greatest of all comforts to us. And take it in, child of God, in your heart that God is sovereign. That these things are not happening accidentally. God's not just giving a bare permission. He is performing His purpose. And He says, verse 30, I'm going to take away the courage of the Babylonian soldiers. I'm going to take away their power. You know, we forget this, that the strong are only strong because God makes them strong. The moment He takes away their courage, how is it that this army from Babylon that marched all over, all the way down to Egypt, suddenly got scared and couldn't fight anymore and got effeminate? It happens to all unbelieving empires. But the Lord says, it's Me. I'm the one. He says in verse 31, an interesting reference to what actually happened. So, according to Herodotus, the walls of Babylon were 300 feet high and 75 feet wide. It was a massive, colossal city. Also, according to Herodotus and later historians, that the Babylonians built Babylon so that the Euphrates River would pass through the middle of it. And the way Cyrus got in was he diverted the Euphrates and all of the canals, and so they were able to pass under the city. But the city was so big, the other side of the city didn't even know that the Medo-Persian army had entered. They were having their party. Read Daniel with Belshazzar, and they didn't even know. The city was so big that it was taken before the leadership even recognized it. Lord says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to block all the passages. Verse 32, the reeds have all been burned with fire. The men of war are terrified. I'm going to fulfill all my purpose. I'm going to thresh the daughter of Babylon. Now, he concludes this section with a reason, 34 through 44. The Lord says, I'm going to plead for my people. Do you notice how this is almost like a song? And there's staccato, there's refrains in it. Verse 5, Israel is not forsaken by his God, the Lord of hosts. Verse 19, the portion of Jacob is not like them. He is the maker of all things. Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And then he comes down to verse 36, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will plead for my people. Verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar is a great monster. He swallowed up men, nations. God says, I'm going to take it out of his mouth. Babylon is going to become a heap, an astonishment. Verse 38, a place for lions. The men of war, verse 39, are going to lie down and never get up again. Because the sea, verse 42, a picture in Scripture of the forces of evil are going to roll over Babylon. 44, I'm just hitting highlights. I'm going to punish the false gods of Babylon. I'm going to pull the nations out of Babylon's mouth. And so verse 45, almost like a picture of Jonah, isn't it? God's people have been swallowed up by this dragon. My people go out of the midst of her. And let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. Lest your heart faint. God says, if you don't leave, and again, a lot of bad things happened to those Jews that stayed and didn't go back. He says, because you're going to hear wars and rumors of war. Verse 46, that famous line in our Savior's words in Matthew 24 came right out of verse 46. Wars and rumors of wars and controversies again and again. So make sure you get out when I break the dragon and open its mouth, because I am going to plunder the plunderers. Now, in verses 45 through 64, the third and last section, again, verses 45 through 51, leave. We just started looking at that. Let the heavens rejoice. God is going to... Notice he says in verse 50, let Jerusalem come to your mind. This is about 50 years before this happened. If you go the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign, 594, Babylon was taken in 539 by Cyrus. The Lord says, remember Jerusalem. Remember the church. Why is God judging 52 through 58? Because of idolatry. You know, it's interesting that God held the nations responsible for keeping the first commandment even before the Messiah came. You know, today there's a lot of controversy in Reformed churches. Oh, no. We can't have governments uphold the first table of the law. That would not be very tolerant of us. God's not tolerant when it comes to His own honor. God says, you're either going to worship me and me alone, because if you worship your idols, I'm going to smash them, as we're seeing in our own day. Now, it's interesting, this chapter ends with not a poetic picture of judgment. God tells apparently a friend of his, somebody who's very trustworthy, he's called a quiet prince, Sariah. Probably, so Zedekiah tried a little rebellion early in his reign against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was called to come before Nebuchadnezzar in 594, which was 8 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Sariah probably went in his place to plead for Zedekiah. So Jeremiah gives him a copy of chapters 50 of 51 of Jeremiah. And he says, Sariah, I want you to go, when you get there, I want you to open up this scroll and I want you to read Jeremiah 50 and 51. And then after you read it out over the city, I want you to pray. Verse 62, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it will be desolate forever. And then I want you to take a rock And I want you to tie it to the scroll, and I want you to throw it into the middle of the Euphrates River. And thus, what does he say at the end? Thus, 64, Babylon will sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. In a very real sense, God's word killed Babylon. Interesting, thus far are the words of Jeremiah. There's no rising again for Babylon, but God's word continues. Now, what do we learn from this? Let me just mention four or five things, and we'll be done. Just four quick things. We need to remember something, that in the middle of our own battles, because we are called, God says in Genesis 3:15, I create enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between the devil and Christ, between Christians and the world, and you're supposed to take up God's armor. Sometimes we feel the pinch of that, even in our own families. And what do we need to remember? How about verse 5 of Jeremiah 51? I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, it's very important we remember where this promise is attached to. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If Jesus said, remember in Matthew 7, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the winds blew and the rains descended and beat upon that house, and it did not fall because it was built upon a rock. So that promise, I will never leave you or forsake you, comes within the context of abiding in Christ's Word, building on Christ's Word, and the wind's going to howl like mad. It did in Jeremiah's day. It did in the days of the apostles around the world right now. If we had any idea, if you see any of the video of what's going on in Sri Lanka and Peru as their currencies collapse and they're hungry and governments have made them all kind of promises they can't keep, my goodness, what are God's people doing in these places? They're the pillar and ground of the truth. What are the Christians doing in Libya that we prayed briefly for tonight? Or North Korea? They're standing on the rock that is Christ. And on that rock, we cannot fail. Don't forget this. Secondly, make sure you steer clear of whom and what the Lord is judging. Several times in chapter 51, God says what? Get out of Babylon. Get out of Babylon. Leave Babylon. There's a New Testament counterpart to this. Look in 2 Corinthians 6:17. It's something that the church has been very, very hesitant to practice. Obviously, these words had to be given because the Corinthians were not practicing it. And we're not practicing it very much today. 2 Corinthians 6, verse again 14, we'll just start there. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't have close associations with unbelievers in a personal, intimate, and certainly not in a dating or marrying way. For what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? What communion does light have with darkness? What agreement or accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, make your peace with the world and be as friendly as you can to all unbelieving thoughts. No, therefore, come out from among them. Almost straight out of Jeremiah 51. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And yet, what do we have? We have in our own, again, I say this, please understand, I'll point fingers back at me all that I need to, but you know, in our own denomination, we don't think anything about in our national periodical, government schools and are perfectly acceptable alternatives with Christian schools. Really? You can teach your children woke history and sodomite theory and critical race theory? We're not coming out from among them. And we'll lose them. God says, when I'm judging Babylon, you need to get out of Dodge. You need to separate physically. Certainly, I think Paul, he didn't tell the Corinthians you have to leave the city. But he means you've got to live distinctively separate in your idea. Is the world suddenly struggling with, we can't tell if we're a boy or a girl? The church needs to make sure that we're very, very clear on, nope, you're a boy, you're a girl. Okay, when we have a major American party that won't define what a woman is, you know madmen, lunatics, and liars are running the asylum. But again here, we need to understand in the church that we understand things get like that in Babylon. God takes away the wisdom He confounds. Read 1 Corinthians 1. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. He confounds the wisdom. Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In the church, we're supposed, nope, this is what God says. We're holding this line. This is how we come out and be separate. That we hold fast to God's truth and not, it's not because we're mean, it's not because we're nasty, it's not because we're conservative, but we remember what God says to steer clear of whom and what He is judging. Now that assumes something. You know, earlier in Jeremiah, look there quickly with me. I know I've got to watch the time here. Jeremiah 8:7. He says something interesting earlier in the book. He's talking, he's complaining about the blindness of his people. Jeremiah 8, verse, he's talking about their backsliding. Verse 7, even the stork, let's read that verse. Jeremiah 8, 7, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. We ought to know. This is God's judgment. When God afflicts men, grown men, big people, big men and women, with madness, He is judging. Okay, when the solution is, let's stir everybody up and get everybody mad and put missiles on borders and let's bomb people to shreds with nuclear weapons. Mad men. Okay, whatever your political views happen to be, again, steer clear. When God is judging like this, don't be ignorant of His judgments. Come out. Maintain a strict separation from the world's idolatry and impurity and education. Third, Romans 9:17. Remember, this is so important in these times or we will go crazy. You might think I'm crazy tonight. Okay, but remember, just right in the middle of this declaration in Romans 9 of God's sovereignty and Him choosing, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, verse 16 of Romans 9. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Pharaoh never read that line. Now, Moses certainly proclaimed the name of the Lord and told Pharaoh, this is what... But God here is behind this and saying, I've raised up Pharaoh because I'm going to show my power to him. So all the Babels of world history, whether the first Babel, Babylon the Great, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire earlier under Alexander, our own modern Babels, the Lord says, I've raised them up so that I can show my power in them. And how was Babylon brought down? They took Jeremiah. That's why I read the whole chapter tonight. I thought we've got to at least do half of what Sariah did. Okay. Sariah goes there as Jeremiah, he spreads out the scroll and he reads Jeremiah 51, ties a rock to it and throws it in the river. And God says, just at that reading, this is 50 years. I mean, there is no Medo-Persian Empire at this time. They hadn't even thought about aligning together against Babylon. Cyrus didn't even live yet. And God says, throw my word in this river, and by my word, I have sunk it. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And beloved, you've got that same word in your hand. You've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men according to the flesh. Y'all got national talk shows and everybody's hanging on your every word. When you brush your teeth, somebody wants to blog about it. Okay, I hope not. Okay, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Like His word read and a prayer, and tie a rock to it and throw it in the Euphrates River. And later, interestingly enough, the Medo-Persian army would have marched right over that. I'm sure it was decayed, but God knew where His word was. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That is, it is written, let him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, again, God reveals His power. Egypt is defeated by Moses' staff. Or if you take a broader view, by flies and locusts and grasshoppers. I mean, it's interesting. God didn't bring in an army of robots, okay, and big old things from outer space. He just used flies and grasshoppers and cattle getting an itch and all these things and hail. And because this is my power. This is my world. I beg you, like Moses, if you're going to endure, if you're going to flee, remember what it says. We don't have time to look at it. In Hebrews 11:27, He endured by seeing Him who is invisible. Moses had communion with God. Moses knew, I can't see God with these eyes, but that's the problem with the world. The world's always evaluating everything by this instead of by this, what God has said. And you've got to have quiet communion with the Lord so that He is big and you realize, well, lastly, that Jesus Christ is the King of the nations. We've got to have the eyes of faith. And Christ's kingdom is very different from, you know, the world kingdom. Let's have some crusades and cathedrals and Christendom. But God's kingdom is not. Christ's kingdom is not a rebuilt Jewish theocracy, an elaborate ritual, ecclesiastical hierarchy, and arrogance. It's meekness. It's love. It's right. He says, Romans 4:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the external things. It is righteousness. It is peace. It is joy. If you are seeking to obey God, rejoice, child of God. God has brought His power into your life because you want to obey Him. That is His kingdom. That is His rule. And with it, with righteousness comes peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is how Christ rules. Now, with all of, I know there's a lot of militaristic stuff and we think, well, how does that apply to Christ? Well, I mean, yes, His mediatorial kingdom's kind of got a double edge, doesn't it? On the one hand, Revelation 2:27, quoting straight out of Psalm 2, He will rule the nations with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So those nations and kingdoms that after a time, and He's very long-suffering, that do not listen to His reign and His word. Think about our own nation. We're far worse than China. I mean, granted, I realize China is a persecuting power, but remember what we are. China has never had our light. Never. This country, there is not a single excuse. You know, we think today, oh, the church in this land is really failing. No, it's not. There has never been more light in the history of the world available to every single breathing American than there is at this moment. There are so many sermons. There are so many Christian broadcasts. There are so many ways to access the Word of God. The light is going out at breakneck speed. That's the sword of Christ's mouth. And so if we listen to it and yield to it, there's blessing. But if we don't, the darkness. Again, I think that's why the darkness is accelerating. It's because there's so much light out there. Among professing believers and access to God's Word. I was reading some things on sermon audio about all the sermons and the broadcasts and the number of people that come every week. It is astronomical how our Savior is striking the earth with the rod of His mouth, and the evil hates it. The darkness hates it. And so it fights back. And so please understand, you're in the middle of this, and there's only one thing that will protect us, and that is to build our lives on His Word, to take up the armor of God, and to remember that Babel will fall. It is inevitable. There has never been a Babel that has yet stood against the wrath of the Lamb. In Jeremiah's day, Babylon, oh, Babylon, 100-foot-tall gold statue, you know, oh my word, it's like, oh, it's just the Colossus. I mean, in some respects, Nebuchadnezzar and his method of governing makes our guys look pathetic in terms of their world empire. And compared to his, if he had had our technology, he'd still find out a way to be alive. This guy was incredible. And yet, gone. The Caesars, their empire, you know how far it expanded throughout the Mediterranean, all the way to India, all the way to the Rock of Gibraltar, south, all the way down just above the equator. Colossus, gone. Who would have thought in the 14th and 15th century that the Roman papacy would be brought down? Rome suffocated the life out of everything. There was no gospel. Yeah, you had big buildings and big cathedrals, and you were made to feel really small when you went inside of them. And some people, oh, if we could only have... No, I don't want that. I would rather have the division of Protestantism where at least you could go and hear the pure Word of God than every place you go have it concealed and covered and suffocated under ceremonies and Halloween costumes and trick-or-treat and all of the rest. Nobody would have thought in the 14th and 15th century that's going to go. It's gone. As we all know, the Pope today, he's an idiot. He is an unbeliever. He is an antichrist, just like our confession says. Who would have thought 17th, 18th century, Britain, the world empire, it's going to decay and be what it is today? A joke. This is what happens to all babbles. Now, granted, I want to be really careful because I'm not just trying to swing a, let's just really feel good about things right now. No, Jeremiah is about to be taken to Egypt against his will, where church history is accurate on this point. He was stoned to death by the Egyptians for bearing witness against them. But so it doesn't mean pleasantness. It doesn't mean, oh, great, you know, God's going to bring down the World Economic Forums and the NATO, you know, blocks and all these other wicked people that are out there. Yeah, he is. But please understand, you and I are caught up in this. We are militants. We are the armies of heaven, and God has told us you need to take up the armor. You need read, make sure you memorize Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. We did a sermon series on it. Read Matthew Henry, read Calvin. Take up the armor. Use it. Learn how to use it. Build on the rock. Matthew 7, 21 through 24. Read it. Memorize it. Because we're at war. But you know, we don't fight. We fight under our Savior. And so He's doing two things. One, He's judging. But remember, the ultimate goal of His empire and kingdom is not a crusade against the Saracens where it's conversion at sword point. His kingdom, it comes with His power to save men out of darkness and bring them into His marvelous light. Jesus did not come to destroy the world, but to save it. So make sure in our prayers, and it's very easy to be, you know, to feel the division and the anger and the frustration. Please remember, we're of a different spirit. We have a different Lord. He comes and He saves the Barabbases. He saves the Peters. He saves the Sauls. He saves His people from their sins. So in the middle of this war, remember, we think He's doing 100 or 1,000 things. He's doing a million, 10 million things to save, to judge, to protect. Arm yourself. And arm yourself, I think what I'll take away this week from Jeremiah 51 is that Babel is doomed. Whatever the historical manifestation of it is, the Lord will not forsake His people. And after He chastens us, He will judge His enemies. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank You for throwing this copy of these two chapters in the Euphrates River. And sinking, along with that scroll sinking, Your declaration, Babylon is sunk. Babylon only had, Lord, we know the testimony of Jeremiah, whatever got through, of Daniel and of his three friends. And Lord, we're worried about the outcome in our day when the word has just gone out so much in our land. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless that word, that you would make multitudes alive. Please stir us up to pray for the salvation of this and of every nation. Lord, we know it's possible with you. You're able to raise the dead. It's possible to, you know, all the people that have come here from all the nations, the work in Clarkston, the migration upward, legal or illegal, it's happening. And Lord, for these people that hear the gospel, we ask that you would save, work. Father in heaven, you did not send your Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. Save. Save against man's expectation, man's rebellion, perhaps even against the church's expectation. And save, Lord, with your truth. Not with an adulterated gospel, not with a watered-down gospel of man, but save with Christ and Him crucified for our sins. And do it for your own glory so that no flesh will glory in your presence. We confess, O Lord, as your word says, that we have this treasure in fragile clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be in you. And from you, may our families know that power this week. May you be exalted. Help us to find and have the opportunity to have one person or two or ten to share the gospel with this week of a resurrected Savior who is ruling the nations. O Lord, have mercy upon your bride and be our refuge. We ask in your name. Amen.